Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhar, Swasri Gaur, Bhakta Vrindagi Jai, Sri Sri Radhakrishna, Prabhu Gopita, Shama Kundarada, Kutta Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Navadip Dham Ki Jai, Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrindagi Jai, Samavetta Bhakta Vrindagi Jai, Go Prema Nandi, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Namane Namaste Sarasvata Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvisesha Shunyavani Paschacha Deshatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 10 Chapter 63, verse 7. Asi sotumolam yudham adbhutam romahashanam Krishna sankarayo rajan pradumya guhayorapi.
Asi sutumalam yudham అద్భుతం రోమహర్షణ
కృష్ణ
శంకరయో
రాజా
గుహయోరపి
Asit, there occurred su tumulam, very tumultuous yudham, fight, adbhutam, astonishing, roma harshanam, causing bodily hair to stand on end. Krishna Shankara Yo, between Lord Krishna and Lord Shiva. Rajan, O King, Pradyumna Guhayo, between Pradyumna and Kartikeya, Api, also, translation, a most astonishing, tumultuous, and hair-raising battle then commenced with Lord Krishna massed against Lord Shankara and Pradyumna against Kartikeya. Lord Balaram fought with Kumbhanda and Kupa Karna, Samba with Bana's son, and Satyaki with Bana. Brahma and other ruling demigods, along with Siddhas, Charnas, and great sages as well, the Gandharvas, Apsaras, and Yakshas, all came in their celestial airplanes to watch. With sharp-pointed arrows discharged from his bow, Saranga, Lord Krishna drove away the various followers of Lord Shiva, Bhutas, Padmatas, Guhyakas, Dakinis, Yatudanas, Vaitalas, Vinayakas, Pretas, Matas, Pisachas, Kushmandas, and Brahma Rakshasas. Lord Shiva, wielder of the trident, shot various weapons at Lord Krishna, wielder of Saranga. But Lord Krishna was not in the least perplexed. He neutralized all these weapons with appropriate counter-weapons. Lord Krishna counteracted a Brahmastra with another Brahmastra, a wind weapon with a mountain weapon, a fire weapon with a rain weapon, and Lord Shiva's personal Pashupatastra weapon with his own personal weapon, the Narayanastra. After bewildering Lord Shiva by making him yawn with a yawning weapon, Lord Krishna proceeded to strike down Banasura's army with his sword, club, and arrows. Lord Kartikeya was distressed by the flood of Pradyumna's arrows raised down from all sides, and thus he fled the battlefield on his peacock as blood poured from his limbs. Kumbhanda and Kupa Karna, tormented by Lord Balaram's club, fell down dead. When the soldiers of these two demons saw that their leaders had been killed, they scattered in all directions. Banasura was furious to see his entire military force torn apart. Leaving his fight with Satyaki, he charged across the battlefield on his chariot and attacked Lord Krishna. Excited to a frenzy by the fighting, Bana simultaneously pulled taut all the strings of his 500 bows and fixed two arrows on each string. Lord Srihari split every one of Banasura's bows simultaneously and also struck down his chariot driver, chariot, and horses. Then the Lord sounded his conch shell. Just then, Banasura's mother, Kotara, desiring to save her son's life, appeared before Lord Krishna naked and with her hair undone. Lord Gadagraja turned his face away to avoid seeing the naked woman, and Banasura, deprived of his chariot and his bow shattered, took the opportunity to flee into his city. After Lord Shiva's followers had been driven away, the Shiva Jwara, which had three heads and three feet, pressed forward to attack Lord Krishna. As the Shiva Jwara approached, he seemed to burn everything in 10 directions. Purport, Srila Vishwan Chakravarti quotes the following description of the Shiva Jvara. Jvara is Tripadas, Trisira, Shadbu, Jau, Navalochana, Basma Prahara, No Raudra, Kalantaka, Yamupama. The terrible Shiva Jvara had three legs, three heads, six arms, and nine eyes. Showering ashes, he resembled Yamaraj at the time of universal annihilation. Seeing this personified weapon approach, Lord Narayan then released his own personified fever weapon, Vishnu Jvara. The Shiva Jvara and Vishnu Jvara then battled each other. The Shiva Jvara, overwhelmed by the strength of the Vishnu Jvara, cried out in pain. But finding no refuge, the frightened Shiva Jvara approached Lord Krishna, the master of the senses, hoping to attain his shelter. Thus, with joined palms, he began to praise the Lord. Purport. As pointed out by Srila Vishnu Chakravarti, it is significant that the Shiva Jvara had to leave the side of his master, Lord Shiva, and directly take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. The Shiva Jvara said, I bow down to you, of unlimited potencies, the Supreme Lord, the Super Soul of all beings. You possess pure and complete consciousness and are the cause of cosmic creation, maintenance, and dissolution. Perfectly peaceful, you are the absolute truth to whom the Vedas indirectly refer. Purport. Previously, the Shiva Jvara felt himself to be unlimitedly powerful and thus attempted to burn Sri Krishna. But now he himself had been burned, and understanding that Sri Krishna is the Supreme Lord, he humbly approaches to bow down and offer praise to the Absolute Truth. According to the Acharyas, the word Sarvatmanam indicates that Lord Sri Krishna is the Super Soul, the giver of consciousness to all living beings. Krishna confers this in Bhagavad Gita, Matta Smitir Gyanam Apohanam Cha. From me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. In his commentary, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti emphasizes that Shiva Jvara had realized in many ways Lord Krishna's supremacy over his own master, Lord Shiva. Thus, the Shiva Jvara addresses Krishna as Ananta Shakti, possessor of unlimited potency, Paresha, Supreme Controller, and Sarvatma, the Super Soul of all beings, even of Lord Shiva. The words Kevalam Agyapti Matram indicate that Lord Krishna possesses pure omniscience. According to our limited understanding, we act in this world, but Lord Krishna, with his unlimited understanding, performs infinite works of creation, maintenance, and annihilation. As Srila Jiva Goswami points out, even the functions of the gross elements, such as air, depend on him. The Taittiriya Upanishad confirms this, Vishasmat Vata Pavate, out of fear of him the wind blows. Thus, Lord Sri Krishna is the ultimate object of worship for all living beings. So, here has been a description of the battle that took place, and as to be expected, Krishna was victorious. Of course, the battle is not over yet, but we see that in the fight that all the soldiers of Banasura were defeated, and even Banasura had to flee away and disappear, and all that was left was his Shiva Jvara, who was defeated by the weapon of Krishna himself. So then the Shiva Jvara begins to offer prayers to the Supreme Lord Krishna, recognizing that Krishna is his protector, not Lord Shiva or Banasura. Of course, he does this with appropriate verses, even though apparently he's supposed to be a demon. But he offers appropriate prayers.
And he begins by offering respects. Namami, I offer my respects. So this is a sign of surrender and recognition of the place of the Supreme Lord. In devotional service, one of the angas of bhakti is to offer respects, pranama. And when you offer pranama, then you recite prayers, namaha, etc. So this is a sign of surrender or devotion, in which we recognize the position of the Supreme Lord. And that is why pranam means you fall down on the ground. So we recognize that we are powerless. Okay? And consequently, we recognize the Supreme Lord as the person with all the powers. He has all abilities. So in comparison to him, we are nothing. So surrender means, of course, to acknowledge the superior person, and also to offer everything to the Supreme Lord. So one offers words to the Supreme Lord in the form of prayers. One offers mind to the Lord by thinking of his wonderful qualities. One offers the body to the Lord by offering respects on the ground, and of course offering to do any service for the Lord. And of course one offers Atma, the Jiva, is understood to be the servant of the Supreme Lord. So that's actually what the surrender means, that we offer everything, body, mind, words, and Atma, to the Supreme Lord. So the offering respects with prayers is a common symptom of this, use of words to praise the Lord and at the same time indicate one's own humble position. In other words, our relationship to the Lord in terms of ontology, we can say, is that we are dependent on the Supreme Lord. And therefore, we say namaha, I offer my respects to him. And we'll see this is, of course, even in the Diksha Mantras, this is what is regarded as the relationship between worshipper and Supreme Lord. So we have words like namaha or svaha to represent this surrender and accept our position as dependent on the Supreme Lord. So here, this is what Shiva Jvara does. He offers his respects to Krishna. So we have many examples of such prayers offered to the Supreme Lord. Some of the enemies do this, and of course devotees do this as well. So here's an enemy who is being converted, offering his respects to the Lord. In this case, we can say by unfortunate circumstances of having to fight with the Lord and get defeated by the Lord, then he recognizes the Lord's power. So the devotee doesn't have to fight with the Lord. He already recognizes the Lord's power and he offers his respects in devotion. So we can say this is out of bad experience, that being defeated by the Lord, that he finally recognizes the Lord's powers. And what does he say? He recognizes Krishna as having Ananta Shakti, infinite Shakti or powers, and he is Paresham. He is the supreme Isha. Shiva is also called Ishvara because he's called Maheshwara, the great Lord. But here Krishna is Paresha. He is superior even to the other Ishas, including Shiva. So in other words, though the Vedas often recommend worshipping a different devatas, ultimately there is one supreme person, that's Vishnu or Krishna. So that is Paresha. So that he's the supreme person, and he is the one to whom we should surrender, not the second person or the third person or the fourth person, but rather to the highest person. And why? Because Ananta Shakti. He has infinite shaktis or powers. Certainly, Shiva has great powers, and therefore he's distinguished from the jivas. One of his five qualities is he has great powers, more powers than the jiva. For instance, he can destroy the material world, and jivas cannot do that. Yeah? So definitely Shiva has powers. Devatas have powers as well. The powers of the devatas are bestowed by the Supreme Lord. And once their term is over, after 71 yuga cycles, 1 month Vantara period, then no more powers. They lose their powers. So they're vibhutis of the Lord, given temporary power by the Supreme Lord. Brahma, of course, is given more power. So in the second canto, it's related how, through meditation, he got the power to create the material worlds. Without the intervention of the Lord, he won't have those powers. So the Lord bestows powers on Brahma as well. Shiva's in a different position. He already has the powers. He doesn't have to meditate to get powers because he is also a form of the Supreme Lord. Nevertheless, his powers do not manifest to the same extent as Krishna's powers. So to distinguish it, we say that Supreme Lord has Ananta Shakti, unlimited powers, more powers than Shiva, etc. Now, if we have the Supreme Lord, there's no only one Supreme Lord, so we cannot say that one form of the Lord has more powers than the other, that Krishna has more powers than Vishnu. That's not proper to say, because there's only one Lord. Yet, we say Krishna is tu Bhagavan Swayam. Krishna manifests more powers. So, one person, one Lord, but in these different forms, he manifests different amounts of powers. Not that he doesn't have the powers, but he only manifests a certain amount of powers. And the same with Shiva. But Shiva manifests significantly less powers than Vishnu. And therefore, we distinguish between them. So, the amount of powers that are between Krishna and Vishnu is, we can say, less in one sense, but also significant. The special powers of Krishna are not the same as physical power or whatever, but it's certain qualities of sweetness, madhurya, that which also arises through his internal energy. So we have his beautiful rasas and relationships that he established with his devotees, which are very sweet. Yeah? And at the same time, we should not think that, Krishna's very sweet, but then he has less powers than Vishnu. No, Krishna has more power than Vishnu also. And therefore we see that in the Brahma Mohana Lila, Krishna illustrated that he manifests all the Vishnu forms that are creators of all the material worlds. And instantaneously they all merge into him. And then it's this little Krishna playing with the cowherd boys again. Huh? So therefore, but then there is no source of Krishna. So then he is the one that has Ananta Shakti. He has the most powers manifested of all. Huh? Now all the forms of the Lord are one actually, so they all have all the powers. But they don't manifest all those powers. Krishna manifests all the powers completely. Huh? So he has powers of sweetness and powers of greatness, etc. So he's in a special category. And he is Sarvatmanam, the soul of everyone. Now, of course, in the material world, Vishnu is the Paramatma, super soul, witness in all the jivas. And then as Garbhodakshay Vishnu, he is also the soul of the universe, each one universe. And as Mahavishnu, Karunadakshay Vishnu, he is the soul of all of the universes put together. From whom all the universes manifest. So in this sense, he is Sarvatma. But then, where does Mahavishnu come from? Of course, he's eternal. But then we have forms of Vishnu, Vaikunthanath in the spiritual world, which are considered superior because they just don't deal with manifestation of the material world, but they have pastimes with the devotee. So to distinguish Paramatma, we have Bhagavan forms in the spiritual world, even though they look very similar, being Vishnu forms, etc. So, nevertheless, even if we disregard Paramatma, the form who pervades all living entities, still, the Supreme Lord, even if he is not physically present within everything, he endows all the jivas with whatever consciousness and powers they have. Everything is dependent on the Supreme Lord ultimately. So in that sense, he is Sarvatma. He is the soul of everything. Just as we have a soul in the body that gives consciousness to the body so our senses can work. So the Supreme Lord, by his nature, is the master of all the universes and all the jivas within the universes. So, simply because of his existence, everything goes on. And the jivas can do many things in the material world by presence of the Supreme Lord. And of course, in the spiritual world as well. Everything depends on the Supreme Lord. If he's not there, nothing happens. So therefore, he is the soul of everything in the material world and the soul of everything in the spiritual world as well. Of course, in the spiritual world, it's a little different because the jivas there are conscious of the Supreme Lord. They recognize him favorably. And he is the soul in the sense that willingly he is their very life and soul, as we see with the people of Vrindavan. Their very life is Krishna. And if Krishna is in any way in danger, then everyone gets very upset, as we see when Krishna was in the coils of Kaliya. Then everyone was completely overcome, and Yasoda was thinking of jumping into the river, or into the Kunda, because she wanted to do something for Krishna. And everybody was fainting, even the cows, and whatever. Everyone's life is dependent on the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. So in that sense also, he is the Atma of everyone. So, in this way, Supreme Lord is the pervader of everything in the material world and the spiritual world. And this distinguishes him from Shiva. Shiva's not the Paramatma in the material world, but speak of the spiritual world. Quite different. So it's only Supreme Lord that we call the soul of everything. And then he's the cause of creation, maintenance, and destruction of the universes. This is one of the five qualities that distinguish Vishnu from Shiva. Shiva does not create the universes. And we see that Vishnu manifests the universes and through his glance, etc. Shiva does not do that. And ultimately, everything merges back into Vishnu. So that's not Shiva. That is only with Vishnu. So that's a particular quality that distinguishes the Lord from Shiva. So, in this way, the Shiva Jvara praises the Lord. He also calls them Kevalam Gyapti Matram, which means pure consciousness, awareness, which is often used in relation to impersonalism or even Buddhism, where they speak of consciousness or whatever. Of course, the Buddhists ultimately say that this consciousness that exists in the material world creates the material world, and ultimately we get rid of that also because the mind that creates the consciousness is also temporary, whatever, so therefore dissolve everything. The impersonalists will say that final realization is consciousness alone. That's the ultimate. Brahman is this consciousness. Of course, We know that Bhagavan is also Brahman, as well as Paramatma. So therefore, it is appropriate that even here the Shivajvara recognizes the Brahman aspect of the Lord as well as his Paramatma feature or his Bhagavan feature, etc. He recognizes all three features of the Supreme Lord. So the Lord is everything. But though he is only consciousness, then he also says Anatta Shakti. He also has infinite energies by which the Lord manifests his form, qualities, activities, rasa, etc. in the spiritual world. So he's also Bhagavan. So the Shivajvara in this way recognizes all aspects of the Supreme Lord. Now, of course, we distinguish Krishna from even Vishnu. The Bhagavan, of course, is one, but nevertheless, we also distinguish Krishna from Vishnu. So therefore, ultimately, the one who has the most manifestations of Shaktis is Krishna. So in this way, the words that Shivajvara has chosen to praise Krishna are very appropriate. So he's not unintelligent. He has great intelligence and perception, so that when he praises the Lord in this way, everything is quite accurate. Well, obviously the devotees are in a superior position, just as the Lord can kill many demons and they all get advantage from that, and if Krishna kills them, they even get liberation or they go to the spiritual world. Nevertheless, position of the devotees is much greater. So therefore, Dhruva or Prahlad or anyone, they get to see the Lord and they praise the Lord also. So their relationship that they establish with the Lord is much higher than a person who was inimical to the Supreme Lord. Nevertheless, Jawara is not exactly a demon at this point because he's actually surrendering to the Lord, whereas if Kamsa did not offer any prayers, Shishupal did not offer any prayers, they were killed by the Lord, finished, and they got some benediction from that. So if someone like Jawara actually praises the Lord, he's actually in a better position, even though he started out as the enemy, because he praises the Lord and recognizes the Lord's power by his own will, then he's in a much better position. And his future, we can say, is higher also in relation to devotion or whatever because of his prayers and his favorability. Can we distinguish between his final result and the result of Dhruva, etc.? In one sense, no. It just depends on the intensity of the relationship that was established finally. We see that Sukadeva was impersonalist to begin with. Atma Rama got the mercy of Vasudeva and Krishna, and he became the greatest devotee in spite of being impersonalist to begin with. Jnani, when he became highest devotee also. So background of a person after they surrender, we cannot go back to the background and criticize them because of that. We have to see how they surrender and what is the quality of their devotion. And in terms of that, then we can see what their final destination is. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Everybody means it's all one person anyway. With different forms, that's all. But they all act as if they're separate. So we have Nishimadeva acting in one way and Rama acting in another way and Krishna acting in another, as if they're not even aware of each other, but actually they're all one person. So how does that take place? It's the Shakti of the Supreme Lord that allows them to operate with that type of consciousness where they identify with that particular form, etc. But nevertheless, they're all one.
But
firstly, secondly, rasa like Krodha much more than producing the Krishna such. Secondly, rasa something.
Well, each form has its particular qualities which distinguish it. So for Nrsimhadeva, one is this great anger against the demons, etc., that he manifests, which is appropriate to that lion-like form where he tears apart Hiranyakasipu and then tears out his insides and puts his intestines around his neck as a garland, etc. So that's a rather extraordinary display of anger against the demon, which we don't see with other forms of the Lord. Even Ramchandra doesn't do that. Different forms of the Lord in their particular, with their particular form, will manifest particular qualities suitable to that form, and that becomes one of their characteristics. At the same time, we cannot say that anger is uncontrolled, because immediately when he sees Prahlad, then he stops his anger and he's completely affectionate. So, of course, let's say the anger is prominent in relation to the demons, but in relation to the devotees, he's also got that great affection. And it's only because of that affection that he displayed that anger also.
This is saying that we can see the background of the devotees. In the case of Chitush Kumar, we see, we count them as Shantarasa, but they get attracted by smelling the tulsi.
But even that is Shantarasa.
Still there in the Shantarasa?
Yeah, Shantarasa, they have attraction to the Lord. And they see the Lord. And they praise the Lord also, but they have a peaceful attitude in their relationship.
But we don't see these kind of things in the Vrindavan, when there is no prayer.
Where?
In Vrindavan. Vrindavan pastor, no prayer except in Brahma.
Oh, okay. Because they don't accept Krishna as Supreme Lord. But they do have, in a sense, they offer everything to Krishna. They see Krishna as their very life and soul, but not as Supreme Lord. So therefore, they have a relationship of dependence on Krishna. And therefore, when the rains began to fall because of Indra, etc., then everybody went to Krishna. What should we do? They go to Krishna for shelter. So Krishna is their protector in one sense. They depend on Krishna for everything, but they don't see him as Supreme Lord, so therefore we don't see them offering prayers to him as Supreme Lord. That's all.
Another question, like, see, who is demon and who is devotee, that we can see by seeing his qualities? Like in here, Shiva, there are also, Shiva created him, but by seeing his qualities, you can think that he is a devotee, he's not a demon. So in the beginning,
you were
demon, now
you
were
Shiva Jvara. Well, we can say, of course, part of this was the seeing the presence of Krishna himself. He was able to see Krishna, and then he got defeated by Krishna also, and through that he realized that Krishna had more power than Shiva. Some demons may not realize that. They keep fighting and fighting and fighting until they're dead. But he at least realized this. So he has some good quality, obviously, because he was able to surrender. The cowherd boys had seen Krishna kill different demons or whatever, so they knew he had some special power, even if it was given by Vishnu or whatever. But still, they don't see him as Supreme Lord.
They see him as a protector.
Yeah. Protector. Yeah, because he protected them from all the different demons, and then he protected them with Govardhan Hill. It's not that they see him as a weak person. No. He's got great abilities also. But they don't see him as Supreme Lord and give him respect as Supreme Lord.
But when you see someone as a protector, when you see someone as a protector, that means he possesses unlimited energy. And when you see unlimited energy, that means good energy, not that sweetness.
Well, it's just a matter of degrees. If we realize someone as Supreme Lord, then we say he has all powers, etc., and is in a very special position. So they recognize Krishna has special qualities and special abilities to fight demons, etc. But they don't say he's the absolute Lord, etc., and therefore we have to not give him that great respect. They don't see him in that way. But definitely they see that he kills demons and protects them from Keshi and so many other Kaliya and so many other demons. So they recognize that.
Protection comes out of Radhasthi out of Shraddha. It's just like
Vasudev. Huh?
Protection Radhasthi out of Shraddha. Vasudev.
From whose point of view? Yeah, either way. Yeah. But Krishna is very merciful to all devotees and especially to the people of Vrindavan. So naturally, he protects everyone. He sees them as his family members. So therefore, he feels obligated to give them all protection and take care of them in all ways and see to their welfare.
Oh,